Happy New Year, everyone. This year, most of the suggested Bible readings for the Sunday morning services will tell of the words and deeds of our Lord as recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. But we won't be starting from the very beginning of the book. We've already had several messages from the early chapters over the Christmas period. So today's reading is taken from chapter 5. That's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And Helen will come and read it to us now. And she'll be reading from the 1984 edition of the New International Version. So the words might be slightly different to those in the church Bibles or the ones that you've got. But it doesn't make any difference. The meaning's pretty much the same.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him.
May God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. I went fishing once, but only once. It was an unmitigated disaster. I was a teenager at the time. I guess I was about 16. A friend suggested that I went with him to a local place popular for angling, and he'd lend me a rod. So I went off in the hope that I'd catch something nice for tea. Now, I don't think my mum was too keen at the thought of having to behead, gut, fillet and clean all the fish that I was hoping to bring home. But in the event, she needn't have worried. Anyway, we got to the place and my friend showed me what to do and he successfully cast off. Then I tried. Like him, I swung the rod back and managed to get the fishing line all tangled up in the bush behind me. So we spent the next 10 minutes trying to get it out and untie all the knots that had mysteriously appeared. Eventually, we managed, and I had another go, only for the line to be caught in the bush again, and this time it seemed to be a worse mess, and I think we ended up cutting the line in the end, and somehow, if I remember rightly, the reel had managed to get damaged in the process as well, and so at that point we gave up and went home, and thus ended my one and only attempt at fishing. And so I admire anyone who can successfully fish. It's not as easy as it looks. Simon Peter was a professional fisherman. It was his job and he was good at it. One gets the impression that he was actually a successful local businessman. His fishing business was doing well. He knew what he was doing. But even someone like him could have an off day or night. And today's Bible reading tells of one such occasion. Peter told Jesus in verse 5, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, so I will let down the nets." It was a frustrating, unsuccessful night. No catch meant no sales and no money. And probably at the time of that we read about in today's Bible reading, he wasn't in the best of moods. And then along comes Jesus, who says to him, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." I guess he wasn't very impressed. He was tired He was fed up. And then someone who wasn't a professional fisherman, but a rabbi, tells him to go out and have another go. But rather than be rude, especially in front of lots of people, he replied, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." He did. And we read that when he'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And Peter was amazed. He realized that Jesus is more than just a rabbi, that he either had supernatural knowledge and insight or supernatural control over nature, or both. Luke's gospel doesn't mention it, but Peter had encountered Jesus before this. John's gospel tells us that sometime before, Peter's brother Andrew had told Peter, "We found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. And this demonstration of Jesus' authority and power, resulting in the great haul of fish, seemed to really convince him. And also it seemed to have awoken in Peter a great sense of his own unworthiness, inadequacy and sin. "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," he said. And that's the feeling that will be familiar to anyone who's ever been faced with the reality of God, whether through experience or just becoming convinced that he really exists and is holy. He is holy, and I'm not. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But note what happens next, and on how our passage ends. Verse 10. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, I suspect that they didn't just dissolve their fishing businesses, but left it in the hands of hired men or relatives. For after all, John chapter 21 tells us that after the death of Jesus, Peter and co. briefly went back to fishing. And while they were doing that, they met the resurrected Jesus, who brought about another miraculous catch of fish, similar to the one in Luke chapter 5. But the important point to note, however, is that from now on, it was no longer their day-to-day occupation. They left it, and they followed Jesus. There's a lot for us in this passage. It tells us of the power and authority of our Lord Jesus. It tells us of the natural reaction of normal, imperfect, and yes, even sinful human beings when confronted with the power and holiness of God. But important as these things are, I don't want to concentrate on them this morning. Instead, I want to concentrate on the words of Jesus in verse 10. "From now on, you will catch men." The Church Bibles, the 2011 NIV translation, have this probably more accurately as, "From now on, you'll fish for people." Although we're probably more familiar with the old translation of the saying from Matthew's Gospel, "I will make you fishers of men." Jesus told his disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." I'm sure most of us know what he meant. The disciples were to go and make disciples. Go and make other disciples. In other words, spread the gospel. Tell people the good news of Jesus. Convince people of its truth and persuade people to become followers of Jesus. Granted, only God's Holy Spirit can convince people of the truth. But the disciples did have their part to play in the process. Go and make disciples, Jesus told them. Well, Peter and Andrew, James and John, are no longer around to be fishers of men. It's a shame, but there you are. That job has passed from them to today's disciples, today's followers of Jesus. Christians, the church, us. We are called to fish for people, to be fishers of men. We're not very good at it, are we? Well, perhaps I should rephrase that. We don't seem to be very good at it because, to be honest, we're not very successful at it. I have to admit, I'm not. Excluding family, I think that I can count the number of people for whom I've been instrumental in bringing to the Lord on the thumbs of one hand. And even then, I suspect it's more despite me than because of me. Now, some people are great at talking to others about the Lord. Maybe you are. And maybe some of you have brought numerous people to know and love the Lord Jesus and accept him as their Saviour. But if you compare the number of people who come here to worship each week, or indeed any island church, with the number of people who live on the island, I think that to describe us as being a runaway success in the task of being fishers of men would be a little bit of an overstatement. And when it comes to being fishers of men, there are a number of factors that act as obstacles in our way. Now, I'm going to describe them now as problems, but if you wish, you could think of them as challenges to overcome, if you think that's more constructive and a better way of thinking of it. Okay, problem one. We know that our Lord, as recorded in John chapter 14, said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John chapter 3 we read, "Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." The consequences for an individual of rejecting the salvation offered to them through Jesus are disastrous. They're eternal and they're terrifying. And the more we, as Christians, think about that, well, it scares us witless. It does me, anyway. Not for ourselves, we're saved, but for those around us. And as a result, we panic. When I first became a Christian many years ago, this thought so terrified me that I just panicked and I tried to tell my friends and relatives the gospel. But being a new Christian, I was not very clear or coherent or I'd even had time to properly learn from the Lord myself. And of course, the people I was trying to reach out to weren't interested and they became very nervous around me. It only confirmed people in their beliefs that if you became a Christian, you turned into a religious nut. I remember one member of my family saying to me, "Oh, don't become religious, Philip. You're a nice boy." And it's not just individuals that can panic and mess up in this way. Churches can too. I remember when I was at work, I used to complain about the managers whose logic seemed to go something like this. "We have a problem. So something has to be done. This is something. Therefore, this has to be done." And more often than not, that just made things worse. And churches, when we see our society drifting further and further away from God, and the many, many individuals who are on their way to a lost eternity, we can panic too and adopt the same logic. Namely, that we have to do something and we'll snatch at any idea, no matter how ridiculous, to try and reach people, even if it does more harm than good. Well, I'll come back to that later. But I'd like to address another problem. At the risk of mixing metaphors, our Lord in the parable of the sower pointed out to his disciples that the seed of the gospel will be sown on many different types of ground. And to return to the fishing metaphor, there will be different types of fish that will be sent out to catch. Some can be caught quite easily. Some can't. And different techniques are required in order to have any success in catching the different types. In the very early chapters of the book of Acts, the people that the apostles were preaching to were hoping for a Messiah who would free the people of Israel. They're actively looking for such a person. And they were eager to hear of the one who'd come to do this. It was new news, and although it wasn't quite what they were expecting, the message and evidence was compelling enough to persuade thousands to turn to the Lord and be saved. But things are very different now. Whereas there may have been times when the fish are easily caught, We now live in a society where the silhouette of a fishing boat or a fishing line is enough to scare the fish away. We can't expect to blunder in, splash about, and get a huge catch. The gospel is no longer new news. People think that it's old news. They think they've heard it all before. Even if, in fact, what they've heard is not the true gospel, the true teaching of the Bible, but a garbled version or a partial version or even a misrepresentation or caricature presented to them by the media. And they're wary of us. They're very wary of us. So approaches and methods that can be used to bring the gospel effectively to people will vary from place to place and from time to time and from one society to another. What has worked in other times and places may not work anymore. And I think, to be fair at this stage, I ought to mention that it is perfectly possible to be where God wants you to be and to do everything right and still be unsuccessful. One example from the New Testament comes to mind. The Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. After the success of his first missionary journey into Cyprus and what is now Turkey, we read at the end of Acts chapter 15 that Paul goes out on a second journey. After revisiting the churches from the first journey, he and his companions are guided by the Lord to move on into Europe, into Greece. A church is established in Philippi, but after a while, Paul and Silas were requested, in other words, compelled, to leave the city, although they were able to leave Luke there. They move on to Thessalonica, where they're forced out after only 3 weeks. And then on to another city, Berea, from which shortly Paul had to flee for his life. And he ends up in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, we read that Paul preached in the synagogue, and he was given the chance to speak to the assembly of Greek philosophers at the Areopagus in Athens, the very heart of Greek philosophy. What an opportunity for him. And Paul preached an exemplary sermon to them. It's recorded in verse 17, and clearly it's perfectly tailored to the audience. So what happens? Not a lot. They think he's a joke. They humour him by saying, "We want to hear you again on this subject," but they don't really mean it. And he doesn't go back. In all, only a handful of people come to the Lord in Athens. And Paul moves on to the port of Corinth, where, as he tells us, "I came in weakness with great fear and trembling, exhausted, harassed, and feeling a bit of a failure." And that all goes on to show that you can be one of the greatest preachers and evangelists of all time. You can be where God wants you. You can do everything right, but still, the fish won't bite. And on a similar note, it's interesting to note that by the time Paul comes to write his letter to the Romans, he's aware that even the Jewish people, who one would have expected to embrace the news of their Messiah, they were resistant to the gospel. He even spends 3 chapters of the letter wrestling with this baffling problem. Sometimes, and in some places, the fish just won't bite. Moving on. In verse 11, the older versions of the Bible translate the words of our Lord as, "From now on, you will catch men." And that, of course, meant both men and women. But it's a fact. We may have a degree of success in reaching women with the gospel, of bringing them to the Lord, but we, the church in general, are spectacularly unsuccessful at reaching men with the gospel. You go into a typical church on a Sunday morning, and you'll see that there's inevitably, noticeably more women than men there. Even here, usually. You may not have noticed this because nearly all of our preachers are men and the majority of the leadership of the church are men. But on a Sunday morning, men are always in the minority. I've done some counting over the last few weeks to back this assertion up. Now, this week's a little bit of an exception. We've got more or less parity today. But usually, males make up usually no more than about 40% or so of the people here. And a fair proportion of the men who are here were brought up going to church. For most men who are not already Christians, the idea of going to church on Sundays fills them with about as much dread as the thought of having a prostate examination. Okay, it's one thing to go to a carol service or a Christmas service or a Remembrance Day service with your family or to attend a wedding or a funeral, but apart from such occasions, most men wouldn't want to be seen dead in a church. I wasn't brought up to go to church. And when I was a teenager, things had happened that sent me off trying to find out the meaning of life. So I read various books. I checked out various religions. I even tried meditation in yoga classes. And eventually, someone's lent me a New Testament in modern English. And as I read it, it dawned on me that this is where the truth was to be found. And you'd think I'd be overjoyed, wouldn't you? But my reaction was, oh no, not this one. Not this religion. Any religion but this one. And even after accepting that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that he died on the cross to save me, even after becoming a Christian, I really, really didn't want to go to church. So I can understand why most men don't respond to invitations to come to church. And it's interesting, too, that mosques don't have this problem. Men are well represented at Friday prayers, and in fact, they probably predominate. Islam is seen as a religion for men, real men. But for those outside, Christianity is seen as a religion for women. And I'm sorry to put it so bluntly, but that's where we are. There isn't time to go into all the reasons for this, and there are many. But this is the situation, the challenge that we face when trying to be fishers of men. I will mention one thing, which of course is true for both women and men, but which I've noticed to be a particularly big issue when talking to men about the Lord, and it's this. A lot of people need a lot of persuading that it is actually intellectually feasible and honest to be a Christian. That we're not just kidding ourselves. And unless they're persuaded of this, then they don't want to be associated with the church or Christianity, regardless of anything else. They need to know that the gospel is really true and not a bunch of fairy tales backed up by our emotions. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Just won't wash with a lot of people. They want to know how a rational person could possibly believe that a dead man could come back to life after a weekend dead in a tomb. We know that there are very good reasons for believing in the resurrection of Jesus and the gospel message. But we're so familiar with the gospel that we forget that how weird and illogical it all sounds to outsiders. I think that all of us who preach here at Bethany are well aware of this and make quite an effort to emphasize that Christianity is not all about emotions, not just something that works for us or is basically just a nice warm feeling in our hearts. That it is actually true. As I mentioned earlier, we expect that most of our Bible readings this year will be from the Gospel according to Luke. And Luke started his Gospel with a statement underlining that what he was writing was historical fact based on eyewitness testimony. Luke chapter 1 starts, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things which have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were at first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. What we believe and what we teach is based on real historical facts, But people need to be convinced of that if they're to accept a message which to them sounds incredibly far-fetched. So then, our Lord told his followers, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And as we've seen, we live in a situation where those we wish to catch for the Lord are wary of us. Most don't want to come to church themselves, and nowadays they're too scared to send their children to Sunday school, understandably, given recent news headlines. We have the most amazing message, the best news, the most tremendous hope imaginable to share with people. And they don't want to know. They don't want to hear. They don't trust us. So that's where we are. I don't have all the answers. I've just highlighted the problem, perhaps a bit more bluntly than is comfortable. But here are a few thoughts, more positive thoughts, to end on, for us to take away with us this morning. What should we do? Firstly, still tell people about the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will send you out to fish for people," and later told them, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The Apostle Paul said, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." So we have no choice. We can't give up. We're not allowed to. We may be fishing in waters where the fish are nervous and liable to swim away at any hint of fishing activity, but that's our job and we have to keep at it. And that requires patient perseverance. It may take years, decades even, of prayer and of talking to someone until they come to the Lord. And sometimes we may not see any results, but fish we must. And at this point, I must say something that perhaps I should have said much early on. We have been given the job of catching people for the Lord. Not for ourselves, not for any particular church, but for the Lord, bringing them to him. As far as the Lord's command goes, if people who come to the Lord as a result of our work decide that their walk with him is strengthened if, instead of coming to Bethany, they go to, say, the Methodists or the church on the roundabout or St. Paul's or wherever, it's still job done. Obviously, we'd rather they stayed. But the point is, we're catching them for him, not for us. And of course, the picture of fishing for people is just that. It's only a picture. And there's one big way in which the fishing metaphor falls short, if I may say that. When a fisherman catches a fish, then that's it for the fish. Being caught means death. But when a person is caught for the Lord, it means life. Jesus offers life to the full and the promise of eternal life. So perhaps a more accurate modern day picture is that of a conservationist fishing with a net and a tank of water in a polluted stretch of water in order to take the fish away to safety. Anyway, back to what we need to do. The second thing is, don't just rely on church services and preachers to do the job for you. The Apostle Peter said, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Most people won't come to church. We could encourage our new non-Christian friends to listen to some of the recordings of the Sunday morning sermons that we put on the Bethany website. They'd feel safe doing that. But many people, especially men, don't trust churches and are uneasy coming through their doors, but are happy to discuss and argue about beliefs, not in a group, but one-to-one. So then, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Thirdly, let our lives demonstrate the gospel. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, said the Apostle Peter. And even if, like me, you make a lot of mistakes, we can admit them. Not pretend to be perfect, and to be forgiving towards others. As the Apostle Paul said, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Live your lives as those who have been forgiven. And I made a note here to say that we ought to try to show people that we're not weirdos. That's how we're portrayed on a lot of TV programs, and that has sunk into people's consciousness. Okay, some people will think it regardless, but let's not give them any cause. I suppose the sort of thing I'm thinking of is riding a hobby horse, and we all have them, in an inappropriate setting, especially if it's something of secondary importance. The gospel message itself is hard enough to get your head around as it is. Now, I know we're always told to be welcoming to strangers in our midst, and it's not good if everyone ignores them. But remember, a lot of people, and that would have included me, would be intimidated and scared off if they were, as Sharon put it a few weeks ago, pounced upon. I've seen it happen. I've seen people scared off in that way. Whew. Given all the problems and challenges and pitfalls that I've gone through this morning, and the fact that we'll often need patience, then the most important thing that we can do is pray. Prayer. If we can do nothing else, we need to pray. And so, to sum up, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We can't get around that. We have to pass on the gospel message, even though we currently may be living in a place and time that's out of season. And we may be tempted to be discouraged by our lack of success. We just have to carry on praying, try to live lives consistent with the gospel, and telling people about Jesus whenever we get the opportunity. And we need to make sure that we use the right bait. And that bait is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus, the message that Jesus is the one to whom we need to look to for answers to the biggest questions and who meets our deepest needs. John 3:16 sums it up in the phrase, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That is Jesus. For he, Jesus, was sent to reveal God to us. As the Bible put it in one place, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He shows us what God is like. And he helps us to make some sort of sense of the world in which we find ourselves. If we want to know what God, who is the mind behind the universe, is like, we look at Jesus. And then he came to be our teacher and our example, to teach and show us the way to live our lives in this confusing world. And his teaching changed the world. Before he came into the world, it was taken for granted everywhere that might is right and that revenge is sweet and that wealth is equated to greatness and that the ends always justify the means. But Jesus taught, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he turned the world's standards on their head. Alas, the world hasn't learnt these lessons. It'd be a far better world, and the TV news would be far less horrible if everyone followed his teaching. And he came to be our saviour. Our saviour from what, you might ask? Well, sin. That tendency within everyone to go their own way and resist God's rule in their lives that results in wrong thoughts, words and deeds. The Bible teaches that this sin will destroy us, that it alienates us from God and makes us unworthy of heaven if it's not dealt with. But the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we put our trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us that we don't need to fear the destruction, the punishment that would otherwise be the consequence of our sin. He took it for us upon the cross in our place. So we don't have to. We don't have to suffer the punishment. It's dealt with. If we put our trust in Jesus, then God promises us that everything that we may have done wrong in the past has been forgiven, and we have his assurance of a home with him in heaven forever. And that's such incredibly good news. And let's try and persevere in spreading that message as he told us to, even if it's hard and even if people don't want to hear. And even if we're not very good at it, let's try and be fishers of men.